I think you will agree with me when I say that in these verses that have been read together this evening, there is matter which may be regarded as controversial. Some will have one opinion and others will have another. Now we could spend all our time and get nowhere and convince no one if we just lingered on the things that are controversial. But I think you'll have to agree that while there is that which is controversial, there is that which I'm sure can bring blessing to our souls. And I trust that as we look at these verses together, that we'll receive some blessing from the Lord himself. I think that the time will better be spent if we seek to learn what we can and benefit as we may from that which is before us, rather than enter into any controversy and still leave all undecided and unconvinced. Now, looking then into the verses before us, we're going to note first of all the preaching Philip, the man who is at the very center of the incidents here that are recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. And then we're going to note, for it is important, the presented person. What did Philip do? Of whom did he speak? Then we shall note the paraded power, the power that was seen that day, indeed those days when Philip labored for the master he loved. And we shall see the pointed preaching, which left none in no doubt. And we shall note beautifully the persuaded people. For did we not read that there were those who believed? They believed because they were persuaded. Not almost like King Agrippa, but altogether persuaded regarding the Lord that had been presented by Philip. And then we shall notice the pretentious professor. That's the man Simeon with whom we have to deal. And we're going to note the personal pride that was displayed in his heart. Now, let us begin then with the preaching Philip. Now, we must note that this Philip who is speaking here is not an ambitious, carnal orator who is just looking for prominence. We have to go back to Acts chapter 6, and if we do, we learn some things that are rather striking and rather beautiful about this dear man. You see, it would be easy for us to imagine, well, here's the man who's looking for prominence, a man who's an orator, a man who is ambitious, but nothing of the sort. When you go back to Acts chapter 6, where he first mentioned, when the seven men that we so often called deacons were chosen, we can learn a thing or two about this dear man Philip. And we can see something of his sterling character. First of all, in verse 3, we notice he was a man with a good testimony. Now that is something, isn't it? Here was a man with a good testimony. Because you remember that it was said on that occasion that they needed men of honest report. And Philip was chosen. He was a man of whom people could say well. So we need to search our hearts. It is one thing, of course, to profess faith in Christ and to come along to meetings. But do we really let the world see that we've got something that they haven't got? That we are different because we know Christ? Do you remember it was said in Acts chapter 4 that the authorities observed that Peter and John had been with Jesus? Something of Christ was seen on them. And here it is, this dear man, Philip, we read of him that he had a good testimony. There were those who watched him, those who assessed him, and those who could give a favorable report. Now that very verse tells us too that he was a man who lived his life under the domination of the Spirit, for he was full of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if my life is lived in that way. I wonder if your life as a believer is lived in that way. We are all indwelt by the Spirit of God as believers. We know that, and we are thankful for that. But do I constantly walk in the Spirit? Do I allow the Spirit of God to dominate in my life? Am I influenced by Him? Philip was, the man who's used here in Samaria was the man with the good testimony and the man who was living a spirit-directed and dominated life. Remember, we are told in Galatians that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we conclude that Philip was not fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He was not a carnal man, not at all. He was a man who lived a spirit-directed life, just as I am expected to live, and just as every other child of God is expected to live. Notice too, verse 3 of chapter 6 tells us, he was full of wisdom. Well, if we don't have it, James tells us we can ask for it. You see, if we do not have it, there is no reason why we should stay without it. For James tells us how to get it. This was the man that the Lord used here in Acts chapter 8. But there is something else that we must not overlook. If you go back to the end of verse 2 of chapter 6, you'll notice that he was a humble man. For he was willing to do the menial task, to serve tables. Not every believer is willing to do something menial. There are those who are always looking for position and prominence. But here was a man who comes on the scene as a godly man, and he displays humility of character, for he's willing to do the menial task, to serve tables, there in Acts chapter 6. Now then, since you've seen that this man was a humble man, I must remind myself, and it's my duty to remind every other believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I must not allow my education, whatever the achievements in that realm might be, I must not allow my position in life, whatever that is be, that may be, I must not allow my background, I must not allow my bank balance, or I must not allow even the gifts that God has given to me to make me feel that I am a cut above others. We owe it to the Lord to be a humble people. Philip, who was so much used here in Acts 8, was a humble man. And there are things that we may think much of that might hinder us from manifesting humility in our Christian lives. So this is the preaching Philip. The man who is under the domination of the Spirit of God, and the man who is willing to do even the menial task, all for the Lord and for his glory. Now what happens then after the persecution here in Acts chapter 8? Well, Philip is in Samaria, and notice, here is a people given to witchcraft, sorcery. They have been bewitched for many a year because of the activities of Simon. Now what does he do? Does Philip get before these people in the town center and say, now listen, look, you know, sorcery is a foolish thing. It's a silly thing. Oh no, he has something far better to do. And even in this, there is a lesson for us. You see, sometimes when we are witnessing to one and another who is in spiritual darkness, it is so easy for us to be sidetracked into spending all of our time pointing out the folly of the things that such a person may hold. Whether it be the blackness and darkness of Roman Catholicism, whether we are speaking to Muslims or whatever. But notice, even though Philip would have known what was going on and how this man Simon had bewitched the people for so long, when it came to presenting something in his message, that was a person, not a thing. He presented Christ, the Messiah. He didn't talk about religion. Notice, he didn't enter into any controversy about the Samaritans and their race and their origin and the right place for worship and things like that, like the dear soul, the woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4. No, he saw a need, and he knew that only the Christ of the Gospel could meet that need. And so he presented something positive. The Lord Jesus Christ was preached. And this is a lesson for us here, of course. You see, whatever the life of the person to whom we are witnessing might be, let us remember that the gospel is a positive thing which results in enlightenment. And if there is darkness, All we've got to do is to present the light, and the darkness goes. Now when Philip preached Christ, as we are told he did, what happened? The darkness of the sorcery that had been practiced and had been believed in, it disappeared. And these people, enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believed, they were saved, and they went on for the Lord. Oh, may we learn the importance of being positive in our ministry and not being negative. He presented a person, Christ, the Messiah, and it was this that attracted these dear Samaritans to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 6 and 7, and indeed verse 8, what about the power? What sort of power was put in? Well, it was divine power. You remember in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said to his disciples, ere he left them, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Without him, you are impotent. You can't accomplish anything for my glory and for eternity. And so, going forth in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who indwelt him, we see that this dear man, Philip, was able to bring the message to these dear folk who were in spiritual darkness. But let us note something about this power. Notice, first of all, it was a power which produced evident blessing. Blessing that was seen. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, will result in the very same. Blessing that is evident in lives that have been changed. Now, we read in Acts 11 that there were those who came and saw the grace of God. How did they see the grace of God? In lives that were changed by the gospel of that grace. And so when the word of God goes forth, it matters not what the background of the persons who hear it might be. The word of God is quick and powerful. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. And when it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is blessing that is evident. And that was what we see here. When Philip preached, there was blessing that was evident. People were saved. People were healed. Great things were done. Now, notice too, it was a power that was effective in the spiritual realm. Because we are told that unclean spirits came out. Now we must note that the believer, while he or she might be concerned about the physical needs of men, we must ever put the emphasis on the spiritual. Because man's spiritual need is his greatest need, though he might not realize it. We see this, of course, when that man was lowered down in the presence of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9. The Lord said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. While there were those who saw a body afflicted with sin, with sickness, the Lord saw a soul that was afflicted with sin. And he spoke in that vein. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he sent his disciples out, he gave them power over demons, first of all, and diseases. The spiritual need of man is the greater need when compared with his physical. And here we find that this power that was paraded by the Lord himself through the preaching of Philip, here in Acts 8, it was a power that was effective in the spiritual realm. It could meet the spiritual need of the Samaritans who were in darkness. It could also meet, of course, the physical need. For we read of them being healed, the palsied were cured, and so on. And notice too, it was a power which when displayed brought joy. There was joy in Samaria. The preaching of the gospel had been accomplished, souls had been blessed, and of course when a sinner turns to the Lord in repentance and receives the blessed hope of which we have been singing in our second hymn, then of course there is joy. And there was joy when the word of God went forth and when blessing was seen in Samaria. Now, let us look at the pointed preaching. Verse 5. Notice, please, the word unto them. You see, we must note that Philip, unlike some so-called preachers today, left no one in any doubt at all. He didn't leave them wondering what they should do, what must be done. Does it affect me? Not at all. He spoke unto them, unto them. It wasn't a general lecture that spoke about the condition of the world or the condition of the nation. It was a message that came straight home to their heart. You are the sinner. You need to repent. You need to rest on the work of Christ. He left them in no doubt. It was their pointed message. And so should our message be in the gospel. Sometimes we listen to a message that was intended to be a gospel message, and we wonder exactly what the man was trying to get at. To whom was he speaking? All generalizations. Oh, not at all. The souls of men are far too precious, and we can learn this from Philip's Samaritan ministry. We must be pointed and leave unsaved souls in no doubt that they, above all others, are sinners before God. That they, above all others, are guilty before God. That they, apart from all others, will go to hell and be consigned to the lake of fire. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died for them. There is no time or place for being general in our ministry and leaving nobody convinced and leaving them wondering whether the message really applies to them. Now, you know, sometimes after a gospel message, dear souls, and this usually happens amongst the elderly, they'll shake your hand at the back and say, thank you very much. I enjoyed that. And you would not have thought that you were speaking to a soul that's going on to hell. But somehow we haven't seemed to have made it clear to them that they are the souls that are hellbound. That they themselves, with all their respectability, need to repent and turn to Christ. We have failed and failed the Lord miserably and failed the souls miserably as well. We must be like Peter, like Philip here, we must be pointed in our preaching. So verse 5 tells us that he preached unto them. So we can learn this. He spoke to them. He spoke to them. They listened. They took heed. Then notice he urged the exercise of faith because we're told that they believed. They believed. And they could only believe because Philip, through the Spirit of God, made it clear to them that this was the way of salvation. He urged the exercise of faith. He left them in no doubt at all that faith alone could bring their souls to glory and bring salvation to their souls. He was pointing. He urged the exercise of faith. And so must we. When we stand up to preach, none must be left in any doubt as to what is God's will of salvation. We point to souls and we point to the Lord to declare that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and in no other way. There aren't two ways to heaven. There is one way through the work of Jesus Christ. And in our ministry, we have got to be pointed in this way. So he urged the exercise of faith. He preached the need for personal obedience in baptism because those very people who listened and heard and those very people who believed, they then were baptized. So it's clear that in preaching Christ, he also preached baptism. And I'm sure that Philip would have told them about the death of Christ. It would not have been the gospel otherwise. And his resurrection. And how every believer should be baptized into his death, and so on, and raised to walk in newness of life. So there it is, he preached the word of God, he preached it in its fullness, and he preached the need of personal obedience in baptism. There's a lesson that many a preaching brother can learn from the Samaritan ministry of Philip. Notice, he persuaded, the people were persuaded, verse 12, they believed. Now just think of what their lives had been like before. Don't let us overlook that, for that is important. For all their years, they had listened to error, the word of the deceptive Simon. For all their years, they had listened to that. Prevailing in their hearts was darkness. In their lives, demonism, deception, and disease. And notice, it wasn't just amongst the poor and the unlearned and the gullible, but from the greatest to the least, had listened to Simon and his nonsense, and had been taken in, and had been deceived. For many years, they had listened, great and small, they had listened to this nonsense that did them no good. But now, Philip is in Samaria. The Spirit of God is at work. And now they no longer listen to Simon. Oh no. They listen to Philip preaching the Word of God. In other words, they've had enough of the words of men for all these years. Now they're listening to the Word of God. And what? As they listened, they were persuaded of their condition. The very fact that they believed to be saved indicates that they acknowledge at long last their lost condition before God. They realize their lost condition before God. They realize the awfulness of sin. They realize that before God they stood guilty. Every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And surely, this is what we see in the lives of the Samaritans when Philip preached. They were convinced of their need of Christ and of the fact that Christ alone could meet that need. Yes, they were a persuaded people. A persuaded people. Thank God for that. They were persuaded and they believed. And this is what we want to see. Oh, that we'll see more of this in our ministry. Amongst boys and girls, young folk, older ones in old people's homes, in the open air, and in whatever meeting or outreach effort that we might have. Oh, that we might see men and women being persuaded all together to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest on His finished work. But what about the pretentious professor, Simon? Let us look at him for just a few minutes. This dear man, Simon, like the others, had listened to the preaching of Philip. I'm sure that going through our minds now would be the question, was he a believer or wasn't he? Was he really born again or was he a mere professor? Well, I want you to look at what the scriptures have to say, and then we can come to our own conclusions. Now remember that John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, the words of the Lord Jesus, make it clear that who hears and believes it says, that person has everlasting life, hath everlasting life. That person is passed from death unto life. That person shall never see the judgment of God that is due to man because of his sin. Now, what about this pretentious man? Remember, he had gone around for years in his pride. He's the great one. He's the great one. Now, something is happening here as the word of God goes forth. Now, he who had been listened to for many a year, now listens. That's the first encouraging thing. I suppose that Philip must have been amazed at this. If there was one person that Philip didn't expect to show any interest in the Word of God, I suppose it would have been Simon. But oh no, to Philip's surprise perhaps, and to ours probably, this dear man is listening. He's listening. He who had been listened to, now listens, and he hears the word of God. Now that's not all. He hears according to verse 6. Verse 13 tells us something else, and I can't get around this. Verse 13 says, Philip preached the gospel and Simon also believed. Now that is salvation, isn't it? To hear and to believe is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said so in John 5 and 24. This was what Philip did. Philip preached the gospel. Believing is what Simon did. He believed, and therefore I conclude that Simon was a saved man. So notice again in verse 13, he even went a step further. And he obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism. He heard, he believed, and he was baptized. Now that's good, isn't it? He even did something more, because verse 13 again tells us that he continued. Now sometimes we see professions of faith that do not continue. As soon as the meeting is finished, that's the end of it all. And there is no sign of life, no sign of life whatsoever. But this wasn't the case with Simon. He had heard. Verse 13 tells us he believed. And it also tells us that he was baptized and he continued. He continued. What went wrong then? Well, that brings us to his pride. That brings us to his pride. When Peter and John came from Jerusalem to Samaria, Simon observed something that was strange. They laid their hands on these believers, and these men and women hadn't received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been given Acts chapter 2, but there must have been evidence of this, that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, or maybe God communicated to these men, I don't know, we're not told. But there it was, the hands of the men of God were laid on these new believers. And when Simon saw this, he said, I want that gift. I want that gift. Now, of course, it would be nice to have all, and indeed, thank God today, all believers do have the Holy Spirit. So we can well sympathize to that extent with Simon. He wanted something good. But what comes under question would be his motive. His motive. You see, he may have desired a good thing, but his motives were not right. He wanted that power too. Oh, if I only could have that power. Oh, yes, I'll enjoy that. That would put me in a special position. And he was even daring enough to ask Peter about it. Now, I think that this was his mistake. You will notice, of course, that Peter said to him, this wickedness. Peter, speaking to this man, Simon, put his finger on just one thing. You see, I believe that if Simon hadn't been a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter would have told him, you need to repent of all your sins, not just this wickedness. But here we find that Peter put his finger on just one thing. It was the wickedness of Simon in asking for this gift to be bought with money. So I think that that was his mistake. He wanted the right thing, but for the wrong means and motive. And so Peter spoke and exposed his pride, the pride of heart. Well, you know, things haven't changed much. And while we might not have any Simons amongst us today, there are still believers who desire the gift that God hasn't given to them for the wrong motive. Some want the gift of government because they think it gives them power. Others want the gift of preaching and teaching because they think it gives them prominence. So like Simon, we can still desire the right thing from the wrong motive. And there we see a display, a manifestation of pride. Oh, may God spare us from this. Oh, may God spare us from this. Another thing I noticed, Peter told him, now you pray to God that this thing might be forgiven. I don't think that if he had been an unbeliever, Peter would have told him to pray to God. For to address God, of course, we are taught in Luke 11 by the Lord himself to say, Father. And if he had never been born again into the family of God, he could never address God in that intimate way. But Peter, it seemed, had no doubt about his salvation. He said, now you pray God that this might be forgiven. In other words, he was sending him, as I judge, to his father. You're a born-again believer, but your heart is not right. You go back to God and seek forgiveness for this awful sin. We thank God that those of us who err in one way or another, we can avail ourselves of the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now we see something, albeit briefly, of Simon's Samaritan ministry. We see that there are things that we do well to emulate, examples that we can follow for the glory of God, and for the furthering of His work. Let us remember that we've got to be godly believers if we're going to be used of the Lord. Living under the domination of the Spirit of God, let us remember that we've got to present Christ, not the religion, or not the folly of a religion, or anything else. Preach Christ, no matter what the conditions might be. Let us remember that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will wing to the hearts of men and women in spiritual darkness the life-giving Word of God. Let us remember we've got to be pointed. Don't let men and women think that we're speaking about people on the outside or the world in general. We're speaking to them personally, for they are souls on the way to hell. Philip was very pointed. He spoke unto them. And notice that this resulted in the people being persuaded. Persuaded to the extent that we read in verse 12, they believe. And then this pretentious professor, he has so much to teach us. We've got to be careful that we are not guilty of the same sort of thing. Desiring a gift for the wrong motive. Just because it will make us bigger to the eyes of men and to the eyes of ourselves. We trust that we'll be characterized by humility and seek to do what the Lord Himself would have us do. We trust that these thoughts shared with you from Acts chapter 8 will be a blessing to the hearts of all the Lord's people.